If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In German, it's called the Prediger or the Preacher. You'll have that also in the beginning of the book, Ecclesiastes or the Preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I cannot express the blessings I've had this past 2 weeks examining this passage of Scripture privately and in prayer throughout the day. I'm greatly humbled by it, and yet I'm greatly encouraged by it at the same time. One of the hardest things, I believe, for every preacher is it's one thing to be able to sit and meditate and think about the truths of God in your heart and your mind. One of the most difficult things is bringing those thoughts and those meditations that God has blessed you with and putting it into words for others. That's why I believe it has to be God who gives gifts unto men. Otherwise, it would be utterly impossible. I cannot open my heart and reveal unto you the things God has shown me. I just hope and pray that the Spirit of God would bless my feeble efforts this morning in preaching on this text. And I must admit, also age has something to do with it. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his latter years, and chapter 3 has to deal with time and how God has a purpose for everything, and that everything has a season. And I believe Solomon was able to look back over his life and see these truths that he's proclaiming here in Ecclesiastes 3. And I hope and pray that God would open up our hearts and our minds to this passage of Scripture, especially in this day and age when the world is so full of chaos and hectic and confusion. God's people need to settle down and be still and know that there's a God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessings upon thy word. We've already been able to sing thy word in Psalms. And Father, what a joy it is, God, to sing hymns, to sing Psalms. Lord, how it enriches our hearts, how it, Lord God, comforts us and greatly encourages us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us this morning with the preaching of thy word. I feel so insufficient of myself and so unable to preach thy word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me, Lord God, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. May you open up our hearts and our minds this morning. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. And Father, if there be any amongst us this morning that knows not Christ, God, I pray most of all that you'd reveal unto them the vanity of their life without God. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd stir mightily in their hearts and let them see and understand that life is nothing but toil and fruitless labor without God. Father, we pray that you'd guide us and direct us in this our Lord, use me for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. To everything There is a season, a time to every purpose under the heavens. I could not help this week but just to constantly read this passage of Scripture over and over again and meditate and contemplate on it. And I believe these words of the preacher offer every true believer the greatest comfort and hope, especially in a world that is ever changing. A world where seasons and times can appear so unpredictable and confusing, where the events and affairs of mankind can so quickly change, and where time is so swift and fleeting that one goes from the cradle to the grave in a handbreadth. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. No mention of life between these two great events, as though it were so swift and fleeting that time itself could not contain or seize upon it. For even time cannot contain what James calls a vapor, a mist, because it's not there long enough, for it appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And it's as though the preacher here would say that there's not even time to mention life because it's so quickly over. Man is born and man dies. And yet in between that cradle and that grave, and this is what I find so amazing about this passage of Scripture, in between that cradle, the cradle and the grave, in that brief moment of time, it is God who providentially orders the seasons and the times. For he says, in verse 1, there's everything. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And it begins to display this, a time to be born, a time to plant, a time to pluck. All these things happen within that short amount of time. In between the cradle and the grave, God providentially and sovereignly ordains everything. He has a purpose for everything. And this is great comfort for the true believer. It drives the sinner crazy, and it's a vexation of his soul to even believe or think that God ordains all things and he has no control. But for the believer, it's a divine comfort to know that in that brief time, in that hand breath is what the psalmist calls it, which is only a few inches, in that time of vapor when our life appears and it's gone, in that short time it is God who providentially ordains all things for a purpose and for a season. Now this divine truth greatly humbles man. That's why the psalmist talks always about man's being so mutable, so short-lived. His life is finite in comparison to the infinite, eternal God. And how this passage of Scripture so humbles man that in this brief time of life, it is God who ordains each time in his life. And in that swift moment of time, that vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away, it is God who sovereignly and providentially orders everything and every purpose, everything and every purpose according to his season and his time. Everything and every purpose according to his season and his time. I have had such a blessed time this past week considering and looking over my past life, and I'm hoping, pray you would do the same thing as we preach through this text this morning and on into the week. I pray that you would meditate upon this passage of Scripture and realize when you look back over the short amount of time that you've already lived, how God has purposed everything for a time, and everything has had its season. The bad and the good, whether it's a time to be sorrowful, a time to die, a time to lose, a time to gain, it is God who has sovereignly and providentially ordained each of those events. What a comfort it is for a child of God to realize that it's not by chance or by fate or by accident, but it's all according to the sovereign providence of God. This divine and blessed truth, like I said, is a great vexation to every sinner who vainly defies and rejects God's sovereign providence over all things. refuses to believe that he's sovereign, yet, beloved, is the balm of Gilead to every saint who knows and believes that our times, Psalm 31, our times, plural, are in his hand, singular. We'll look in that hymn in a few minutes, but our times are in thy hands, and God, I wish it so. No matter what time it may involve. And beloved, this brings great comfort to the believer, and I hope and pray this morning that we could draw from this truth of God this morning, that we would be comforted in this world that is filled with chaos and hectic and confusion, that we as God's people would learn, as we sang, to be still and know that God, that He is God. The preacher would begin by speaking on a subject which we as mortal men have no control or influence over, something which holds us captive and is impossible for us to alter or even elude, namely time. There's a time for this and a time for that. You know, you can't slow down time. You can't stop it. You can't elude it. It slips through your fingers. I was 18 yesterday. I'm 62 today. You were 5 yesterday. You're older today. Time goes by so fast, it eludes us. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down, no matter what you do. And Solomon speaks of time, something that eludes mortal man. Not God, because he's not confined by time, but it eludes mortal man. And this humbles man that he can't stop it. He can't slow it down. He can't turn it back. He can't change it. It holds us captive, and it's impossible to alter or even elude. So the preacher begins by greatly humbling us that he speaks on a subject that we have absolutely no control over. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Though this present life often appears to be in great disarray and confusion, God sovereignly and providentially orders a season for everything. Now listen to this. This is what the preacher is saying here. He orders a season for everything. To everything, there is a season. Everything is season. And he orders a purpose and a time to every purpose. It's almost backwards. You think you'd say it differently. There's a season for everything. There's a purpose for every time. But no, the preacher says it backwards. He says no, because it shows God's sovereignty and his providence. No, to everything there is a season, and to a time there is a purpose. Nothing by chance or fate or accident, but by God's appointed season and time, against which there is no striving or altering. Like we cannot influence time, like we cannot elude it, we can't strive or alter God's providence. It's going to happen exactly the way He has sovereignly ordained it to be. As Christians, we learn by faith and by experience and by life's experience and by walking with God. We learn as Christians, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we learn, I pray, that sometimes we have to simply submit to God's providence, whether we understand it, whether we agree with it, whether it makes us feel good or bad, sad or happy, we submit ourselves to God's providence because He has a purpose in it, maybe something we know not as of the moment. But we've come to know enough God that everything God does is good. First and foremost for His glory, but secondly for the benefit of His people. We learn that not in schools of men, but we learn that through life's experiences, through walking with Christ as we go through this life, and as He puts us into different situations and lot and experiences in life, He teaches us this most valuable and blessed truth. to hear many believers today, especially amongst the chaos, confusion in the world presently, one might question whether they truly believe this divine truth or not. Sometimes when I look, and I should stop looking because it is the abyss of confusion, when I look on the internet, it surprises me the way Christians speak as though they don't believe in this divine truth, that somehow they believe God's lost control, that somehow they've got to do something. There's confusion and chaos, and there's so many believers that speak as though they don't trust in the sovereignty of God or in the providence of God. Words of Jacob or Job's friends come to mind when I think about that, when they told Job, "You taught others, you taught many, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest, it touches thee, and thou art troubled." You know, there's a great difference between an intellectual assent to the knowledge and truths of God and one actually having that truth engraved or engrafted into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. We live in a world today where we have spiritual intellectualism, where people think just simply bare knowledge is enough. But I'm telling you, when things begin to touch us, when things begin to come upon us to affect our lives, it makes a big difference. And there's so many people I've heard throughout the years speak and boast about the attributes of God, His sovereignty, His providence, and they speak of it in a general term. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you looked at the attributes of God and applied them personally to your life? Take the providence of God, like our text, and apply it personally to your own life. How has the providence of God affected my life? It's one thing to speak about God's providence in creation, His sovereignty in ruling the world, and many today are saying it doesn't matter what they do in the White House, it doesn't matter what United Nations do, God is still sovereign. That's in general, but how does the sovereignty of God affect me personally as His child? What do I know of it intimately working in my own heart? I believe in the sovereignty of God in creation. Do I believe the sovereignty of God in my own heart, in my own life? What I'm living now, where I'm at now, does His sovereignty give me comfort that no matter what happens, He's sovereign? I can speak about His providence in the world and keeping everything perfectly informed, but do I believe that providence to work in my own heart? Do I look at it and do I take comfort in the fact that in every day of my life, God's providence is working intimately with me? And that's why the preacher here gets so personal. Notice how intricate and precise God providentially orders every season and every time. Nothing is left to chance and everything for a purpose. To everything there is a season. That season means appointed occasion. There's a season, a time, and a time, that's an hour. To every purpose, motive, reason. There's a purpose, there's a motive, the reason. So there's a appointed occasion, and there's a motive, and there's a reason. I kind of like the German translation here better than I do the English, I'm sorry. But it does a little bit better. It says season is time, and the time it puts its hour. So the preacher actually goes from season and brings it down to an intimate hour. He brings it down to not only seasons or a time. He says he takes it even more distinct, more intricate, more personal. He said, to every purpose, there's an hour. To every hour, there's a purpose, even down to the very minute of our lives. I had a preacher one time who had trouble with the sovereignty and providence of God, and he actually preached against it. But he made some kind of a comment. He says, when you're driving to church and get a flat tire, that's not the providence of God. You got a flat tire. You just need to fix it. And I thought, how little does this man understand the providence of God in everything? In every intricate thing there is. To know that God has appointed occasion. And in that appointed occasion, there's a motive and reason for God doing that or allowing that. That is what gives you and I great comfort as God's people. He goes from seasons to time or hours. There's many seasons in a man's short lifetime. I believe many of us have lived long enough that we can look back and we can notice those seasons. Some are longer, some are shorter. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sometimes there's seasons that are heavy and dark. It lasts longer than just a minute or an hour. God lets us linger in that for a while. Peter says, if need be, there's manifold temptations, but only for a season. Only for an hour, only for a minute. Paul said our afflictions are but a moment. But sometimes God puts us in seasons. They linger a little bit longer. And God does that for various reasons, and time doesn't avail me to get into every one of them. But one of them, which I found to be most prevalent when God's done that in my own life, is he does that so that he might wring my heart not only from this world, but that he might make my heart pant after God. And my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I stand before him? So often our hearts wander astray in this world, caught up in all the chaos and hectic. Sometimes God will bring a season of darkness and night upon us that we might yearn for his presence. We might long for him as the psalmist. Sometimes it's to teach us perseverance. You know when faith is at its greatest? It's not when it can move mountains. Christ said a mustard seed can do that of faith. Faith at its greatest is believing in a receiving God. Believing that God is God without having anything outwardly to secure that. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. The world creation, God has given four seasons. And each of those seasons are dependent upon the next. Winter, summer, autumn, spring. They're all intricately entwined together. They each are dependent upon the other. And it's the same thing with the believer's life. There are seasons. There are seasons of spring when God's presence feels so real and overwhelming. And we're just like David Brainerd, where our hearts are taken up to heaven. We're rejoicing in God. Unfortunately, those times are few in this world, for God would not have us settle too much in this world, but yearn and long for heaven. But there's also times or seasons of winter and autumn when things appear to be dark and cold and dreary. And yet those seasons are just as important as the spring and the summer. And God providentially ordains each one, however he seems fit or deems fit for us. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have ever been met in what God hath ordained? The old hymn goes. So, beloved, there's seasons, a little longer, a little shorter. But he goes to time. He said, to everything there is a season and a time, an hour. For what? To every purpose under the heaven. Beloved, the comfort and confidence of every season and time is found in the purpose of the hour. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's what the preacher is saying here. Though we don't understand the season and the time, our confidence is found in the purpose and a time to every purpose. To know that whatever God is doing is right and good. We're in Job chapter 23. I'm going to look at a few passages of scripture. Job chapter 23. That's what I like about our services here. We're not confined to four hymns and a prayer, and take offering and preach and then go home. We take our time to worship and pray and sing psalms and hymns, and then afterwards sit around in fellowship, encouraging one another. Job 23, look in verse 8, very familiar passage of Scripture. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, his providence, that's what he's talking about, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. I don't understand his providence. I don't see him working as I usually do in my life. I don't sense his presence. Oh, what am I to do? No. Verse 10. But he knoweth. Those are the three greatest words in that text. And that settles all the Christian's dismay and confusion. He knoweth. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He's confident that he not only knows the way, he's confident that God will complete the work when I'm tried, and he knows that he will finish it perfectly for my good. I'll come forth as gold. You see that? He knows the trial's good for me, and when he's finished, God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. He had faith in God's purpose, though he could not comprehend it. There is a time for every purpose. Over in Psalm 138, Psalm 138, look at verses 7 and 8. It's the psalmist. I love this. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. What's he doing? He's in the midst of trouble, but what is he doing? He's walking. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't laid down. He hasn't given up. He hasn't given over. He's still walking. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord, I love this verse, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. You say, preacher, I have a lot of flaws, a lot of weaknesses, a lot of infirmities. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. He will perfect that which concerneth me. You know, one of our greatest problems as Christians is we don't understand, or we don't strive to understand more, the thoughts of God towards us. You know not the thoughts I have towards thee. Do you realize what Christ has brought us in his salvation? Do you realize the relationship that he has brought us into, who were once sinners without God, without Christ, without hope in the world? Do you realize the relationship he's brought us into with the Father? We are now the apple of his eye. We're the jewels. You remember the high priest had these jewels around his neck, 12 jewels each tribe, for each tribe? That's what we are, with jewels that are braced around Christ's neck through his sacrifice. He's brought us into such an intimate relationship with God the Father that we are now heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. And if he's given us of his Son, what would he not give unto us? Most Christians have problems because they don't understand what we have in Christ. He will perfect that which concerneth me. Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Another one of my favorite passages of Scripture I've quoted throughout the years. Psalm 57. Verse 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. In the shadow of thy wings I will cry unto God Most High. Now watch this. It goes in conjunction with Psalm 138. Unto God that performeth all things for me. He'll perfect us, those things concerneth me. Here the psalmist says, he'll perform all things for me. Under the shadow of God's wings. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, for when we cannot see the sunshine of God's face, it is blessed to cower down beneath the shadow of his wings. To just rest under the shadow of his wings. You don't see his face. You don't, like Job, he's right or left, backwards, forwards, to rest under the shadow of his wings and to know that what God does, he does right and good. Psalm 31:15 says this. I'll just read the first portion of it. And everyone knows this hymn, I hope. The psalmist says, my times are in thy hands. That old hymn, which we should sing more often, says this, and I quote, my times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand, why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins have pierced, are now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand, Jesus, my advocate, nor shall thine hand be stretched in vain for me to supplicate. My times are in thy hand, I will always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. There is, to everything, there is a season. And there's a time for every purpose under the heavens. And as God's children, we rest in that. So in this world of chaos and hectic, and it's going to get even worse, I guarantee you, turn to Ecclesiastes 3 and listen to the preacher. How he reminds us that God sovereignly and providentially has ordained every season and every time for a purpose. And let us rest in that. Yet let me not leave this morning without an exhortation to those who know not God. The preacher says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Between birth and death is a comma. There's no time to contemplate or consider. Man is actually born with one foot already in the grave. Let not youth, wisdom, riches fool you. For death is no respecter of persons. He cares not whether you are young or old, sick or healthy, rich or poor. Over Job 21. Job 21. Job has a lot to say about this subject. Job 21, verse 23. Job 21, verse 23. Now listen to what he says. He said, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistured with marrow. Another dieth in the bitterness of the soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike, young or old, sick or healthy, rich or poor. They shall lay down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. Job is also the one that said, is there an appointed time to man upon earth? Job 14 says, yes, there is. There's appointed time for every one of us to die. We're born, and we die. That appointed time is set in heaven, and none of us can elude that time. When I was younger, just like you, I'm sure, I thought my life was invincible. Who would think of dying? I'm yet young and vibrant and got so many years ahead of me. Death knows no respect to persons, no age. Life is nothing but a vain vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It vanishes. You're born and then we die. You can't run from this divinely appointed time. You can't hide from it. You can't elude it. You can't change it. One person asked me one time, I had a Delta, I think I've mentioned this before, Delta Airlines used to have, they had at one time, a ticket to where if you traveled internationally to America, they're trying to increase tourism. If you traveled, if you had a home address in international, you come to America, you could get a 30-day pass on Delta and fly on any flight you want to, just for one price. And it was like $400. It was really cheap. Well, you talk about a missionary's dream. You can go to any state, any city in America for 30 days. And so you had to fly standby, but hey, I mean, I'm only one person. So came over here and I flew all over America for 30 days, visiting churches in California, New Jersey, Florida, Texas. Somebody asked me one time, because there's a few puddle jumpers there, if you know what those are, especially when you go over the Rocky Mountains. One guy asked me one time, said, well, ain't you afraid of all those flights and possibly dying? I told him, and I told him, I said, it doesn't really make a difference. You don't understand. And that was a chance for me to witness to him. God has an appointed day for me, and I'm not going to be able to elude that. It's while I'm flying, I can't avoid it. It's going to happen. Just like you have an appointed day. Friends, we're born with death already at our doorstep. And sometimes it comes quickly and rips us out of this life with violence. Sometimes it comes quietly. But it's unavoidable. A time to be born and a time to die. And we have 1 milliliter of a second. We have a vapor of time in that time span to realize our need of Christ so that we might not perish eternally. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. There's nothing after. One thing that's always amazed me when I consider death and man's mortality. I mean, this old ticker's been going for 62, almost 63 years. And we say, well, it's the blood flowing through that keeps it pumping. Well, Job says something else. Psalm does too. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. What's causing that thing to pump every hour? I had a chance a year and a half, 2 years ago. I had chest pains. So VA ran me down to Temple. Thought I was having a heart attack. I wasn't. But they ran that ultrasound or whatever it is. And I got to see the machine. And first time in my life, at 60 years old, I got to see my heart. It was a scary thing. I thought that thing's been pumping all these years, and it's still going. And then I looked at it, and I seen the hand of God pumping my heart. Not really, but that's the way I visioned it. God's keeping me going. And then I thought to myself, you know, there's only one heartbeat away from me in eternity. Only one. When that old ticker stops, before my body's cold, I'll be in heaven. Yet if you're without Christ, before your body's cold, you'll be in hell. All because you did not believe that man is born to die. Yet Christ has come that we might be delivered from that which kept us captive all our lives, which is the fear of death. So see, beloved, Ecclesiastes has a lot to say. This life is but a vapor. It's just a few minutes. It's just a few minutes. And man, my brother, I had lunch with him yesterday and we were talking and he made a comment, which I agree with him too. He said, you know, brother, in a way, I'm really glad that I'm at an old age. I'm at the end of my journey. I might live a few more years, but I'm at the end. He said, because I really don't want to see what's going to happen in the world, but I'm sorry for my children, my grandchildren, what's awaiting them in the world, because who knows where it's going to go from here. There's one little moment of time. Today is the day of salvation. I like how the Word of God puts that, today. God doesn't give us tomorrow. He gives us today. Why? Because we might not have tomorrow. Vanity of vanities. A life in this world without God is vain. A life in this world, short as it may be, we take comfort as God's children to know that God has a purpose for everything. May God grant us an understanding in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, we beg of thee. Lord, we beseech thee that you might do a mighty work in our midst. May you comfort those who know your name, who trust in thee. May you help us, Father, to see that you have given a season to everything and a purpose for every time. May we rest in that. Lord, we pray for those who know not thee. There's no comfort in these words. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help them to see there's but a comma between the cradle and the grave, a vapor, a short lifespan, and then eternity. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work in the hearts of everyone this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. May you bless it to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name.